So as we've been going through this the last couple weeks, the first week we looked back at sort of what was the key message of the book of Galatians and this gospel that Paul wants to bring them back to, because they've drifted away from the purity, the simplicity of the message that Jesus came, that he died according to the scriptures as God said he would, that he died for our sins to do that. He was buried, he was raised again, he appeared to lots of witnesses so people would know what actually happened, and that we would know that Jesus is the one that God said he would send to save us. So that's the central thing that they knew, this church in Galatia. They knew this to be true, but they've drifted away and they've added a whole bunch of other stuff on top of that. A bunch of behaviors that they have to do in order to be a follower of Jesus, which just isn't true. So Paul starts off with that idea. This is, I want to call you back to remember what I taught you in the first place. Last week we looked at, you know, the difference between the kind of life where we're doing that, which is a Spirit-led life, a Spirit-filled life, versus the kind of life when we go back and try and do it on our own. And the life that we do it on our own is very me-focused because it's about my way of doing things, whether that be religion or just going back to the way I want to live, versus the Spirit-led way, which is about living in relationship with God and reaching out to others, people as well. It's a very relational, community kind of life. And we're going to continue that theme on today as we finish off this message series in chapter 6 of the book of Galatians. So if you want to turn there now, you can. If you don't have a Bible, you can use one of the ones in the chair racks, or you can just follow along on the screen. But in this sixth chapter, Paul kind of takes a lot of the stuff that's been going on, and now he's kind of at, okay, here's where the rubber meets the road. Here's what this looks like when it's played out in our life. Here's what the Spirit-led life looks like. And so we've entitled this message, Life in the Trenches, because we recognize that life really occurs in the battlefield, right, in the trenches. Life is sometimes challenging. So what does it look like to live out this Spirit-led, Spirit-filled life in the midst of all the other stuff that's going on? How do we do that within a community where we're a bunch of people who are all broken, collected together in a room? I mean, some people, I think, have the misperception about church. The church is a place for a whole bunch of cleaned up people or people who look a certain way. What I would love to tell them is the church is a collection of a whole bunch of messed up, broken people who are struggling with life and are just trusting Jesus to get us through it. Would that be good to say? Because you know your story. People may think we look a certain way, but we know what's going on. And we know we need Jesus just as much as everyone else. All right, so we're going to dive into chapter 6. Now, I want to just say this before we get going. Chapter 6 kind of revolves around one central core kind of thing that Paul's talking about to give a good example of what it looks like to live the Spirit-filled life. But I've kind of broken it out into three kind of things that he's encouraging us to do. But I just want you to know up front, they all revolve around the same central issue we're going to touch on first, okay? Just to give you a little bit of framework to hang stuff off of today. But before we do that, let's pray and just ask God to speak to us today. Father, this is your word, this is your book, this is your letter that you addressed to this church in Galatia that you still use to speak to us today. And I pray that you would do that. That God, you would open up our ears to hear the words that you have for each one of us. In the midst of the trenches, in the midst of the battles that we're fighting, in the midst of life, stuff at work, stuff at home, stuff in our families, stuff in our own bodies. God, would you just speak to us the words that we need to hear and make us attentive to your voice and help us see in your word what we need to see today. And God, we want to hear your words, not just mine, so we pray that you would speak clearly to us and make our hearts ready to receive whatever it is you have. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we're going to start off with the first two verses of chapter 6, which gets us into this issue that Paul is talking about and where we really see how this Spirit life starts to play out in real life. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Okay, in these couple verses here, there's both a specific issue and more of a general principle that he's talking about. And I want to talk about the principle first, which kind of comes a little bit later in this text. The principle is this, to bear one another's burdens, to engage deeply in relationship with one another. And who says engage better than this guy? Engage. engage deeply in relationship with one another. Bear each other's burdens. This is how Paul says we actually fulfill the law of Christ. If we come alongside each other and help each other to carry the heavy weight that we have, we fulfill the law of Christ. Now, the law of Christ that he gave us was, as I have loved you, so you are to love one another. In the same way that Christ has shown love to us, sacrificial, deep love, unconditional love, we are supposed to therefore show that love to one another. And as we do that, as we love one another deeply and lift each other's burdens and help one another, then we are fulfilling the law of Christ. We're doing what he asked us to do. Now, it's really important to remember again, and this has been all through this book, and this is really something that we should know by now, our faith is not an individualistic faith. It's not just me and Jesus and the rest of the world can burn. Faith is something that we experience in community. Jesus came to save us, but he didn't come to save us so that just we have this freedom judicially. We're saved into community. We're saved into relationship with the living God, and we're saved into relationship with one another. So faith is something that is not just this individualistic thing that we just have to make sure we're always clean and we're always confessing our sins and dealing with all of our stuff with God. We do this together in community. Now, that's a real challenge in the world we live in because the world tells us we should be individuals, right? We should live individualistically. We should be demanding our rights for ourselves. But the Bible actually teaches we're supposed to live in a deep, engaged community. So if there's someone that we see with a burden, Paul says, those of you who are spirit-filled should come along and help. Gently help them. Gently bear their burdens, gently restore them and bring them back into experiencing the fullness of the Spirit life for them. And that's how the Spirit's going to direct us to do this, because if we're living out of the Spirit, you may remember last week, we talked about the fruit of the Spirit. The things that are evidence of the Spirit living in us are things like kindness and patience and goodness and love. So if we're going to engage with someone else, if we're going to come alongside and help them bear their burdens, that's the way we're going to be doing it if we are truly living by the Spirit. And that's what Paul encourages us to do. To come along and engage in community deeply with one another, lifting each other up and helping to carry each other's burdens. Now specifically, he gets into a specific issue. If someone is actually caught in a sin, if someone has been doing something they know is against what God has said they're supposed to do and they are found out or they confess it, if they are seen to be sinning, then we are supposed to come alongside and restore them. Restore them gently. Which is a big difference from coming alongside and going, wow, did you see what that guy over there was doing? Paul's not calling us to judge that person, which just elevates ourselves by putting someone else down. Right? That's pride. That's all sorts of other stuff. He calls us to restore them gently, to help them walk through the process of confession and receiving forgiveness, to encourage them, to help them do that. James talks about doing this as a body as well, as a community. This is one of those ones we like to skip over because we like the healing part in James 5 where it talks about, you know, come to the elders and ask them to pray and they'll pray for you and you'll be made well. But there's also this other little part in here where he says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Confess your sins to each other. If someone's caught in a sin, help them walk through a process of confession. Listen to their confession. Assure them of God's forgiveness because we know it to be true from what God has said in his word. Confess your sins to one another. Allow that to be a space where we can engage deeply with each other. That's pretty vulnerable, isn't it? I mean, how many people today, don't put up your hand, know there's something in your life that's not quite right with the Lord right now? There's something that's happened this week. There's something that you've been holding on to for a while that's just kind of gnawing at you. You know it's there. How many people would be comfortable to go now share that with someone you're sitting beside this morning? That's actually what we're encouraged to do, folks. Not so they can stand in judgment on us and not so we can feel like terrible people, but so that we can actually be restored. That's the point. We're supposed to restore one another gently if we are found to be in sin. Now, this is a little different than, you know, when someone says something to us and says, you know, I did this thing that offended you or did something to someone else, and you just say, oh, that's okay. Actually, with our kids, we have this thing now where we don't like to just say, you know, if they've done something wrong and they confess it, we don't say it's okay. And if we get them to confess it to someone else who they've wronged and they say it's okay, we actually encourage them to say, actually, could you just, it's not okay. Because what they did was actually wrong. It was hurtful. It broke relationship. We extend forgiveness instead. I forgive you, not it's okay. Because we want people to actually receive forgiveness, not feel like they were justified in their actions. But this whole area of engaging deeply with each other, of getting in a place where we feel comfortable to actually share our burdens, is going to require something of us as a community. And that's a whole lot of vulnerability. It's going to require vulnerability really on both sides of that equation. A willingness to admit our fault and a willingness to hear it. That's not easy. But that's what it means to actually live in deep relationship with one another, in spirit-led life with one another. It's more than just kind of knowing someone's name. I mean, I love Name Tag Sundays, honestly, because it does remind me of some people's names who I just totally blank out, so it's great. So thank you again for wearing them. That's a starting point in relationship, right? It's a starting point to know who someone is. It's a starting point to maybe know what they do for a living, their family members, whatever. But taking that relationship deeper to a place where we're actually getting to hear about things that they struggle with, wrestle with, things that they're really concerned about these days, that's a whole different level of relationship. But that's what we're called to here. This is what Paul's saying. When we're living a spirit-filled life and we're actually growing in the things of the Spirit, and the Spirit's leaking out of us more and more, this is the kind of stuff we do. We engage more deeply with each other so that we can restore one another, because that's the kind of stuff the Spirit of God does. The Spirit is not one who just kind of stays on the periphery and says, hey, whatever you want to do, you go ahead and do. The Spirit knows us deeply and is in the business of restoring us. And that's what he calls us to do with one another as we live out the Spirit life. So the Spirit's going to lead us into engagement with one another, to bring joy, peace, to extend love, gentleness, kindness with each other. There's a huge relational connection here that the Spirit is about. Beyond friendship, this is a much deeper level of relationship with each other. And maybe it even, you know what? Maybe if the stuff you're carrying today is something that you're just like, I don't even know what to do with this, here's a step. Come for prayer after the service. And for everyone else who doesn't come for prayer, don't assume that the person coming for prayer has a sin they have to confess. Fair enough? I know one of the biggest concerns people will have with coming to the front for prayer is what other people are going to think of them. I've heard that. Can we all agree just to love and bless that person and recognize that we should probably be up there too? Anyways, engage deeply with each other. Restore one another gently. The second piece comes in verses 3-5. And again, like I said earlier, this is all connected. There's not like a big separation in these three things as we kind of move through the text. But verses 3-5. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Okay, so as we're walking through this, and as we even think about this area of restoring each other gently, we should have a realistic and a sober view of who we are. Because in this context, Paul's saying, don't look down on this sinner. If you think you're something when you're not, you're fooling yourself. If we think we've got it all together and we are living a sin-free life and that person over there, well, they're just a loser because they're still sinning, we're like totally fooling ourselves. We all still struggle with those issues. We all still walk through life. We all still get tripped up by sin. We all still fall down and need to be lifted up again. That's our life, living in a fallen world. So if we think we're something when we're not, we're fooling ourselves. So don't look down at other people. Paul says, test your actions. Test your own actions to see where you're actually at. And I would say test your actions by asking God about it. Honestly, we're pretty good at justifying things in our own minds when we're just in our own head about what we're doing. We can justify just about anything we've done, can't we? We can come up with all sorts of reasons why, you know, in this circumstance, this actually wasn't quite so bad because maybe in the end it could actually end up helping someone else. So therefore, it doesn't actually matter that I just went and stole from someone else. We're great at justifying to ourselves our own actions, which is why even the psalmist said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Because honestly, sometimes we don't know our own. So test our actions. Ask God. Go with open hands. Say, "God, what do you see in me?" And Paul also says, don't compare yourself to others. Man, do I ever mess that up over and over and over again. Don't compare yourself to others. God actually made you to be you. Did you know, Chris, that he didn't make you to be Mel? He actually made you to be Chris because he actually wanted Chris to go do the things that he wanted Chris to do for his life. He didn't want you to go and try and be Mel over where Mel's going and doing his thing. I mean, I know everyone wants to be Mel because, you know, but we can't be because Mel is Mel, and God made Mel to be Mel to do the things that he called Mel to do, and I'm not Mel, so I can't be Mel either, sadly. But don't compare yourself to others. Rather, embrace the journey that God has actually set out for you. Understand your own things that you're involved in. Know the things that God's forming you. Understand the decisions you're making that are against the things he's called you to do. Embrace the journey God has laid out for you. Stop comparing yourself to others. Stop trying to live someone else's life. And stop trying to make them live yours. That's a part of where judgment comes when we start looking at sinners and telling them how bad they are. I cleaned up that part of my life 30 years ago. You shouldn't struggle with that anymore. Really? You know, and this whole idea of not comparison, I have wrestled with this on and off for years, struggling with just looking at other people around myself and saying, you know, look at the giftedness they have, or look at the things that are going on in their life, and look how well that's going over there for them, and look at what's going on in their family, look what's going on in church, or all those things. And God has consistently taken me back to a text at the end of the book of John. Whenever I start getting on this little bent about getting comparing and feeling bad and sorry for myself, he brings me back to this time when Jesus, after he had been raised from the dead, was on a walk with Peter. And he had restored Peter because Peter had totally blown it, and so Jesus had gently restored him. And then he's having a conversation with Peter about what's going to happen next. And he's telling Peter about what's to come in his life and how Peter's actually going to end up dying for Jesus down the road. And this is what happens, okay? This is how Peter kind of comes back to Jesus. So Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This is the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who's going to betray you?" That's John, okay? So Peter is talking with Jesus, sees John, looks at him, and when Peter saw John, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Okay, I know I have to go walk this journey that's going to end up in my own death. And that doesn't sound like a whole lot of fun. But what about him, Lord? What about Mel? I don't really love this journey. What about, is Mel going to have to go do this too? And Jesus simply answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." What do you care about what someone else is called to do or has to do or has to go through or the situations in their life they have to walk so that they can walk with me? What is that to you? Your job is to follow me. That's it. So stop comparing yourself to John. Stop comparing yourself, church, to Mel. Okay? Just don't do it. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, had this to say, just to carry on this thought. "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, In accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. We are different. Praise the Lord for that. We are not all the same. We are not all the same in terms of our giftedness. We are not all the same in terms of our amount of faith that we even have. But those things are given by God, so why are we worried about it? Just as you have a body, and its body's made up of lots of different parts, you have a hand, and you have a hand, and some of us still have all of our fingers. Looking at you there, Mr. The Red. But we all have all these parts. And they're all different. I'm glad my feet aren't up here where my hands are, because that would be really weird for trying to hold my cup of water. I can't do that with my toes. So I'm really thankful I actually have hands up here rather than feet, right? And I'm glad that I don't have two livers and no heart, because then I wouldn't be here. We all have all these different parts, and just like we do, so does the church have all these different people that are all different, and God has put together just as he wanted to, so that we could function well together in love, lifting one another up, building each other up. So stop trying to be someone else, Paul's saying. Stop comparing yourself to others. Stop comparing them to you. Stop making them be something they're not. Live the life, embrace the life that God has given you. There's a quote I love that comes from Oz Guinness, and I may have shared it with you before. I talk about it all the time. But this is what Oz Guinness has to say about just living for God. He says, "I live before the audience of one. Before others, I have nothing to prove, nothing to gain, nothing to lose." If we're not comparing ourselves to others, if we're not really worried about what everyone else is doing and thinking and looking like, if we can just actually live before God in the way that we're supposed to, in relationship with one another, then others really don't actually have anything to contribute in the sense of how I'm looking at myself. Again, test your own actions. Don't compare yourself to others. Look at what you're doing and what God is saying about it. I have nothing to gain. I have nothing to lose when it comes to how other people will see me. Because I'm not worried about it. I'm not comparing myself to them. So embrace the journey that God has given just to you. And in verse 5, he actually says it this way, carry your own load, which in some ways seems a little bit contradictory to what he just said when he said, bear one another's burdens. Doesn't it? Like, bear one another's burdens, but make sure you carry your own load. So if they're supposed to bear their own burdens, if they're supposed to carry their load, how come I'm bearing it for them? Right? Thank you, Morgan. So what's that about? Well, first of all, the word burden is really could be translated as troubles. The troubles we walk through, the situations that come upon us, the sin that we fall into, all these different things. Carrying your own load means living the life Christ gave you. The thing that he has kind of set up for you to do, the journey he's asking you to walk, that is what you are to walk rather than walking someone else's. Right? Carry your own load, the obligation in a sense that Christ has placed on you for your life. Like he asked Peter, this is what I have for you, Peter. Don't worry about John. I want you to walk your journey. Which kind of in a practical way brings me to a thought of, you know, when we feel compelled to go do something, when we feel like God is asking us to go do something or help someone or minister to someone, and we say, man, the church should really do something about that. If you go do something, the church has done something about that. Because you're part of the church, and if God's calling you to go do it, and you go do it, then it's done. Are you with me? How easy it is for us to abdicate responsibility for the journey that Christ has given us, to abdicate the responsibility, the obligation he's given us for our journey, and just expect others to do it. We're called to carry our own load, and to come along others and pick up their troubles that they have. Okay? So, embrace the journey God's given you. Walk in the things he's asking you to do. Live it out in the way that he's asked you to, not comparing yourself to others. Third thing, though, we see in this, we've seen engagement, engage deeply, embrace the journey. Last one is about investment. This is now picking up in, there we go, in verse 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not grow or not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Now, I said earlier a couple of times that this is all connected to the same idea of this person who's caught in sin, right? And we see it again here in terms of the doing good. But the principle that comes out in this is really simple. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. There is a cause and effect kind of relationship to the things we do. What we do matters. Now, we're in a culture these days that seems to be distancing things that happen from our responsibility. It seems like we just kind of either write them off as coincidence, or if there's a connection that's suggested, we write it off as fake news, and we just don't believe it to be true. It couldn't be because of what I did that this is now happening. But that actually is not what God has said. God says, if you reap something, if you sow something, if you put it in the ground and plant it, that's what you're going to harvest. If you plant carrot seeds in the spring, you're not going to have an amazing harvest of zucchini in the fall. Right? You're not going to be able to make all that delicious chocolate zucchini bread if you planted carrots. You'll have great eyesight, but you're not going to be able to have your chocolate zucchini bread. Right? Okay? Good? So, you reap what you sow. If you put something in and you plant it, that's what you're going to harvest. So, in life, it works the same way. If you're sowing things for yourself, if you're constantly thinking, me, 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 and you're living life according to our sinful desires, like we talked about last week, you are going to harvest that kind of stuff, which ultimately leads to destruction. However, if you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap a harvest of eternal life. If you sow into the things that the Spirit wants you to do, if you're just living into the things that the Spirit does already in you, you're going to receive life. And Paul says it pretty strongly here. He says God's not mocked. He's not fooled. He doesn't get fooled by the fact that, you know, actually, God, I'm going to make it look like I'm planting really well, but I'm actually going to do this all for me and my motives. God's not really tricked by that. He sees everything, he knows everything, so we're just not going to trick him. And he said it actually like throughout Scripture about this. In Proverbs 11:8, a wicked person earns deceptive wages, but the one who sows righteousness reaps a sure reward. Proverbs 22:8, whoever sows injustice reaps calamity, and the rod they wield in fury will be broken. Carries on throughout Scripture. Hosea 10:12-13, sow righteousness for yourselves, reap the fruit of unfailing love. And break up your unplowed ground, for it's time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness on you. But if you have planted wickedness, you have reaped evil. You have eaten the fruit of deception. 2 Corinthians 9:6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. James 3:18, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. You get what you sow. And God doesn't get fooled by us trying to trick him. So don't even bother trying. So therefore, Paul says, don't grow weary in doing good. Don't grow weary in blessing and lifting one another up. Don't grow weary in investing in God's priorities, in the stuff the Spirit is leading us to, so we actually live out the Spirit-filled relational life among all people, yes, but especially in the family of God. Especially here with one another, that's where we should be living this out. So in love. As someone confesses something, as someone's broken, we are extending God's forgiveness, receiving that and listening and blessing them and restoring them gently. That's what that should look like. Now, in contrast, Paul actually goes back to what had happened earlier in the letter. I don't have this on the screen for you, but he goes back and in the verses following and talks about those who have been wanting the Galatians to get circumcised. That's been this big issue that's going on. They're trying to drag them back into doing all of the stuff of the law, starting with circumcision as a big symbol of that. And Paul's saying the only reason they're doing this is not actually for your good. They're not actually investing in God's priorities. They're actually doing this for themselves so they can look at you and they can boast about what they made you do. That's it. This is not about God's priorities at all. They're sowing in things for themselves rather than in the things of God. But Paul says with that stuff, he says, may I never boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Let me not try and do things with you. Let me not try and get something out of you so that I can brag about it and have pride about it. But let me just boast in the cross of Christ alone. That's it. The self-life, like we talked about last week, looks inward. It looks just to me and serving my interest. The spirit life looks outward, into relationship, into blessing, investing in people. That's where we look. That's where God's priorities are, is for us to invest in one another. And so when we think of this whole idea of life in the trenches, what does the spirit life look like? What does it actually play out like in the rest of our life? Well, it means actually getting in the messiness of other people, engaging with them deeply in relationship, so that others can be restored in places where they're broken. In places where they're hurting, they can be comforted. In places where they've lost, they can be made whole. It means embracing the life that Jesus has given us to walk. To walk into the calling, the purpose, into the moment-by-moment priorities he has for us. And it means investing ourselves deeply in the work of God and the things that he is calling us to do. And this all happens in the context of relationships. It all happens in the context of loving one another. Because when we do that, we fulfill the law of Christ. Sometimes we struggle with this, don't we? We struggle with being able to let people in. Sometimes we've been burned in relationships. We've had good, strong relationships, and people have moved away, or they've hurt us, or they've left and given no explanation, and we feel the hurt of that, so it can be hard sometimes to enter back in and risk again in relationship. Sometimes we struggle with this because, honestly, we're struggling in ourselves, and we act out of our own brokenness, and man, we just have real trouble actually connecting with people. But the good news that I want to finish with in this whole thing, and I just want to remind you of this. This is a real simple thing we've kind of glossed over today. This is the spirit life. Now, what that means is when we choose to follow Jesus, he actually puts his Holy Spirit in each one of us. And he doesn't ask us to go out and try and get all this stuff done on our own. That would be like going back to the law and trying to live out the law in order to please God. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I'm going to put my spirit in you. And as you allow the spirit of God who already dwells in you to start leaking out, this is the stuff it's going to look like. It's not that God's trying to put huge demands on you. He's just saying, stop fighting for yourself and start letting my spirit actually work through you. You're not doing this alone. It's the spirit of God who's actually bringing this out in each one of us. We just got to let him. We just got to let him. And to me, that's incredible news. Because it's the fruit of the Spirit that's love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. These are the things that come from the Spirit of God that he has put in us.